right, so we're going to have a message now from 1 Thessalonians. That's where we've been for the last several weeks. So if you could turn in your Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you if you don't have one, but turn to page 1048, and then you'll be in the right section that we're going to be looking at this morning. We've been working our way through this small book and realizing that there's a big message in it. Even though it's a few words, Paul is packing a punch. He's filling it up with wisdom for us by the Holy Spirit. And so we are on the last page and the last section of the first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a city that Paul the apostle and others who were with him visited, and they shared the message of Jesus Christ, and the people joyfully accepted it and they came to faith in Christ. And now they have a little community, and Paul is not with them anymore. Paul has had to leave the city because there were some problems. And so he left the city. He's in another city and he is wanting to care for them. He's wanting to understand, like, where are they at and how can he help and how can he pray and how can they pray for him? And so he wants to keep that relationship going. The Apostle Paul was amazing this way because he planted many churches throughout the world, and each one of them he tried to continue to care for and make sure that he put in place people who would care for those people as well so that they could flourish in their faith. And so we have this letter. This is one of two that we know of to the church in Thessalonica. The other issue with this, with these letters, is even though they're put in the order that the New Testament's put in, this is one of the first letters to a church in that whole region. So this is one of Paul's first letters. As he goes on to write the book of Corinthians and Romans and others, you'll see that he gets longer and longer. But this one he started and he's put together these words to help the brothers and sisters there to grow in their faith and to stay strong, because they're feeling the pressure of persecution. They're a small community within a large city. They're the only ones who believe in Jesus at this point. They're trying to share their faith faithfully to those around them, but it's not always accepted. Similar to our world, Lord, there's times when we try to share our faith. It's not always accepted by those that we are trying to reach out to. And so they can get discouraged, and he's trying to encourage them. This last section of chapter 5 is packed with stuff. It's like a flurry of short exhortations to the body of Christ there, to the believers. He's trying to get it all in. I don't know if he was running out of ink or he was running out of a room to write on the scroll that he was writing, but he was packing it all in. So, well, I'm going to try to go through this faithfully. I'm going to kind of approach it the way he did. I could give a teaching on every single one of these, but Paul doesn't choose to do that, so I'm not going to choose to do that either this morning. And so if you'll follow along in your Bibles, if you've gotten there already, we're going to start in verse 12. And what I want you to do is sort of just follow with me as I go through verse by verse and say a few things about those things so that we understand what it is that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us through the Apostle Paul, but recorded for us as a church. We're believers too. And we live in a world that doesn't always accept our faith in Jesus. And so there are things here that are going to help us to live in unity and to continue on in the mission until Christ returns. And so let me read starting in verse 12. He says, "Now we ask you," remember this is written by Paul, but he's with a couple other guys and they're in the beginning there. "So we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work." So notice here in verse 12 that he begins with an exhortation to the body of Christ concerning how they view and how they respond to the leaders who are helping to lead their small community, the community of believers there, the leaders in their church. Notice that there's three different ways in which people lead. And I think this is important because leadership in the church is different than leadership in the world. And so leadership in the church, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Holy Scriptures, involves these three things that are mentioned in this passage. Those who are leaders, they labor among you. labor is one of those words that we use it for when women have babies. Like, it's hard work. It's not easy, right? So they're not just sort of got their feet up and they're sipping a lemonade, right? They're laboring. They're working hard among you. And those who lead you, depending on your version of the Bible, this term here, lead, can also be care for or oversee, like a shepherd. Like a shepherd would oversee the sheep. And then those who admonish you. Admonish is not a word we use much anymore. It's kind of like one of those older words. It'll eventually drop out of modern translations. But we'll talk about what that means in a moment. So here we have three things that are specifically important because they help to define what church leadership should be. And notice it's different than worldly leadership. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, we're not going to lead like the world does, like the Gentiles, he said. He was talking to the Jews at that point. We're not going to lead like they do. We're going to serve. We're going to serve. And then he showed them by washing the disciples' feet. So he gave this example of what leadership in the church is. And it is hard work. I must say so myself, right? It is hard work at times. I see the people here who are laboring and working hard to bring about the ministry, and I see how hard they work for the Lord. So it's different than how leadership might be in the world. Because they're recognized by what they do, not by the title that comes before or after their name. In our culture, in the world, you're recognized by your title. But here, leaders in the church, they're recognized by what they do. And because of what they do, Paul says, I want you to give them recognition. Or the other version says, the NIV version says, I want you to give them respect for the labor that they do. Because they work hard among you. The next thing that Paul mentions is that they lead or they take care of you or they oversee you. And an overseer is a biblical term. We don't use it, again, in our modern language so much. But it's for one who's been given the authority to watch over you and guide you and care for you, like a good shepherd would care for his sheep. And if a shepherd doesn't do a good job with his sheep, he ends up not having any sheep eventually because he hasn't protected them. He hasn't provided for them. And eventually, they leave or they die, right? So a good shepherd cares for his sheep. And caring for the flock is our job as leaders in the body of Christ. It's something that's put on us as an authority that God gives us to care for you, to care for those among the body, not to abuse them. Make sure that they're fed well. Make sure that they're protected in any way that they need. So caring for the flock is something that God has given to leaders in the church. The next word that's on there, the third bullet there, is that word admonish. And I want you to understand what admonish means because you could misunderstand and think that that's kind of a harsh word. It actually just means to remind you or to put in your mind, to make sure that you don't forget. So for me, you've heard this many times and people say, well, that's sort of the message you always give, but I want to remind you that God loves you, right? And I say that a lot. I say it millions of times in my ministry. God loves you. He loves you no matter what. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He loves you, right? So that's an important message to hear. It's not the only message, and sometimes I've been accused of that being my only message. That's not my only message, but it's a key message in helping us to respond to that love. God loves us so much, even with all our junk and all our problems or whatever. He went to the cross and died so that we could be forgiven of all that junk and we could walk in a right relationship with him. He loves us. And so I put that in your mind often, but the word of God reminds us that there's a lot more to God's wisdom than that. And to follow that, we have to study God's word. And so that's why we study it together. On Sundays and in Bible studies and in small groups, we study God's word because it helps us to get what's called the whole counsel of God, all that we need from God to live these godly lives. And so leaders are meant to admonish you, to remind you. It is a strong word. It's a different word, but it's a warning. It's a caution. Like, watch out for this and watch out for that. You know, these are the kinds of things that leaders can help us Because Paul is reminding us that we need to recognize leaders. We need to give them some respect for that, for the responsibility that they take over our lives. Not resent them, not fight against them, not ignore them, but listen and let our lives be shaped by those who hopefully are being shaped by the Word of God. So we all have people in our lives who have cautioned us. They've watched our lives and they've said, ooh, be careful with that, or be careful with the way you say that, or be careful with how you're thinking. And we are all better off for it. We need people to step in because we don't see it all, right? If we're just sort of going through life and it's just how we see things, we eventually miss some things. Because, like I've said before, we don't have eyes in the back of our head. You can see what's behind me, I can't. So if you point out something that I don't see, that's helpful for me. That's an admonishment, like, oh, hey, wait, you didn't see this, but, you know, this is coming, or this is happening, or this might happen. And that's helpful for me. So to be admonished is, yes, to be corrected, but mostly to be pointed out. There's some things that you don't see that maybe would be helpful for you to take some time and consider and pray about and see. And leadership, I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. People don't always agree with what you have to say, what you have to share. And that's okay. So Paul says in verse 13, he says, regard these people very highly in love because of their work. Regard them, not just recognize them or respect them, but do it in love. Like help them to know that you know they love you and you love them back. And to hold them in highest regard is to give some level of respect for what they do. Don't criticize your leaders. Don't always pick them apart. Don't look for their weaknesses. Look for their strengths so that the body of Christ can be built up. Because of their work, because they are working for you. That's an important qualifier there in that sentence, because it comes back to the idea that a leader is not just their title. It's what they do. It's their job. It's how they behave and how they treat you and how they help you. That's what makes them a leader. And that's how we recognize leaders here at this church. You know, our elders are chosen by the members of the church, and the members of the church are asked every year, do you recognize any men among you who are serving hard, who are working hard for the body of Christ, who are helping people to grow, who are teaching? And let us have those names so we can pray about making them a leader, helping them to sort of step into the role that they're already fulfilling in some way. So then Paul goes on. We have to continue to move on here. Paul goes on in this passage and he says, be at peace. In that last part of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Now he's just been talking about leaders and members, right? He's talking to all the members and he's talking about how they receive their leaders. But he says, be at peace. Be at peace, because peace in the body of Christ is a gift to us. It's the peace of Christ that can be among us. If only it were that simple to just say, be at peace. Because peace requires actually both parties wanting to be at peace. I could want to be at peace all night long, and if you don't want to be at peace with me, you're not going to be, right? I can't make you. It takes two. It takes two to have peace. In fact, in Romans, Paul acknowledges this when he's talking to the church in Rome. He says, listen, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. In other words, it doesn't all depend on you. It isn't your full responsibility, because you can't make another person be at peace with you. If they've decided to be against you and for whatever reason they hold an offense against you and they won't let it go, you can't make them. But work at it. As far as it depends on you, work at it to see if you can bring peace in that situation. Someone may not want to be at peace with you, but just because they've decided to be unruly and not humble themselves doesn't mean that you have to reciprocate in the same way. That's the way of the world. You're not responsible for what the other person does or doesn't do, but seek peace. And then look at verse 14, back in the passage. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle Comfort the discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See how different people require different kinds of responses? You know, when people are idle and they're irresponsible, there's a Greek word here. There's only one other time in the whole New Testament that the word is used. And this word is used again by Paul, but he uses it in 2 Thessalonians. This word for how it's interpreted in here is idle, right? So idle, I-D-L-E, can be interpreted in the following ways. In fact, Bibles have translated it in this many different ways and more. So that same Greek word, there's just one Greek word for this. It's not like there's multiple to choose from. But the English translators, they can't come up with the right unified way of saying it. So it means idle or lazy or undisciplined or irresponsible or unruly or disruptive. So those kind of people, right? That's the word that Paul uses. Where did he get the word? Well, the word actually comes from the culture around him. It was used to describe soldiers who refused to stay in rank, right? They wouldn't stay in line with how they were put there in their army, right? So Paul uses it to describe people who wouldn't serve in the way that they were meant to serve, who weren't involved in the church in the way that they could be or should be. And he says such people need to be warned. Remember that the early church was different than us. They lived communally at this point. This is first century church. They lived as a commune. They weren't hippies, but they shared, because of their great love for God and their love for one another, they shared their resources. And it was like a commune, but in a good way, not in a crazy hippie way, right? In a good way, in a loving way, in a way where in the book of Acts in chapter 4, when it describes it for the first time, it says no one had any needs among them because those who had a lot shared it with those who had a little. And there was this beautiful harmony that God built within the early church. And so in the first century, one of the problems within the church was laziness. Because whenever you get people together who are all sharing everything together, unfortunately, it attracts other people who just love to sort of sit back and take, right? They just want more and more and more. They don't want to do anything. They love the fact that everyone's so generous and kind, and they just take until they can't take anymore, I guess. So Paul, the apostle, who's trying to train the early church, and this is his first church that he's writing to, he writes in the next letter to them a little more specifically, because here he just says, warn them. You know, in verse 14, warn those who are idle. But in 2 Thessalonians, he gets more specific. He says, when we were with you, remember he started with them and then he had to leave, this is what we commanded you. Strong word. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Now, that sounds awful to our ears, doesn't it? It's like, how do you do that, you know? Everybody's sharing over here, but someone over here who's not participating, who doesn't help at all or whatever, comes in and they want some too. And you say, sorry, you didn't participate, you know? You're not helping. You're not helping us to grow. It's hard. These are hard words from the apostle to the church. But basically, he's trying to keep people from taking advantage of the generosity of the Christian community. So let's pitch in. Let's help the community to grow. Let's help in whatever way we can for the glory of God. Because obviously, this is for able-bodied individuals, right? This is not for those who are unable to work for legitimate reasons. This is for able-bodied people, and this is a warning for lazy people, not for disabled people, right? This is the wisdom of God to the church, which will help us to be a healthy church if we follow after this, if we all contribute, if we can, if we all help out, if we can. So listen to the word of the Lord and let's continue on. He says, warn the idle, we just talked about. But then he says, comfort the discouraged. Those who are having a hard time, comfort them. So this is a job of the church and the job of the brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole church. This isn't just a letter to leaders. Comfort those who are discouraged. Don't just feel bad for them. Come along and offer some comfort. Offer your presence. Offer your prayers to them. Come alongside and very lovingly walk along with them through their dark period of time. Don't leave them to themselves. Don't abandon them because they're Debbie Downer, you know. Come alongside and help Debbie Downer to not be so down. Right? See what you can do to encourage her or him, if it's Douglas Downer, right? And then the next thing he says to us in verse 14, see, these are just like bullets, 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 right? Help the weak. Help the weak. And I don't think he's talking about physically weak. I think in the church, often strength and weakness is considered a spiritual thing. And those who are weak in their spirit, those who are struggling to follow Jesus, those who are struggling to listen to his word and to live for him fully, help them. Don't beat up on them. Don't say, you got to try harder, you got to do more, you got to, you know, don't do that to them. Help them because they're feeling weak. Strengthen them, encourage them, help them to grow. Because their weakness may cause them to fall back into sin. And they need your help to remember there's a better way. And with all of these people, the last thing he says in that verse is be patient with all of them. Be patient with the weak. Be patient with the discouraged. Be patient with the idle. Be patient with the leaders. Be patient with everyone. Now, we're not very patient people. We like stuff to be quick and fast and to get it done. And to move along. And if you've got to wait too long, if you're like me, if you're human, you start to get an attitude. Like, geez, can they just hurry up? Like, what is their problem? You know, this should take 5 minutes and I've been here 15. I got things to do. I got places to go, people to see. You know, this is, come on. You know, we get, you know you do. I'm not the only one. It's weird. We get very, how dare they make me wait? Don't they know who I am? Right? You know, it just becomes this weird thing that comes over us. I mean, what's, so he has to say to them, be patient with everyone. God is patient with you. So be patient with everybody else. There are weaknesses. There are people who get discouraged and get in dark periods of time. There are those who are lazy. Be patient. Help them. Encourage them to grow in the Lord. And then in verse 15, keep following along with me because we're trying to make our way through here. It says, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone. When he says anyone, he means anyone inside the church or outside the church, right? So he's not just talking about Christians, how they treat each other, but he's talking about anyone. Do not pay evil for evil, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. So he's setting this high standard for the church. He wants the church to be a place of peace. He wants the church to be a place where people are growing and encouraged. He wants the church to be a place that people are using their gifts and their time and their energy for the glory of God and to help one another. So he's building an atmosphere through these commandments that God has given him. And in many of the cultures around us and in our culture, often if someone does something to me, or to my family, gives me the right to do something right back to them, right? To repay evil for evil. Oh yeah, you're going to do that to me? Watch this. You know, like we just start. You know, that's how fights start, right? We want to repay evil for evil. And so Jesus has come and he's given us an example. He lived that life. And now he's saying to his people, listen, don't repay evil for evil. In fact, Paul talks more about this in Romans. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's like responding in the opposite way. So someone's rude to you, be super polite to them. It usually shuts them right down. They don't know what to do with that because they're used to being in the world where if you're rude to them, if they're rude to you, they expect you to be rude back to them. But then if you're kind to them and you let them go in front of you in line or you, whatever, you know, you pay for their meal at the drive-up window. Like they were so rude to you, but you paid it anyway. And then they're like, oh, geez. It's like heaping burning coals on their head. They're like, oh, I feel like a jerk. I treated them bad and they treated me nice. Like it changes the whole atmosphere. And this is how God's people and the church are supposed to be in the world. They're supposed to change the atmosphere. And so let's continue to read here because if we do, it helps everyone, right? So verse 16, after he says, you know, pursue what is good for one another and for all, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Love that. Sounds impossible, but I love it, right? Again, high standard. Something to shoot for. Rejoice always. Well, I think that God has given us his Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of his Holy Spirit is joy. And that joy can keep my head above the water, right? I may not be walking on the water, but at least my head's above the water. And I can keep looking up and I can keep hoping for God to come and rescue me and to move me through this dark time, to move me through this difficulty. Because your closeness with Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Your closeness, your connectedness with Jesus, the way in which you relate to him. Because he's really the only one that can help you through your dark parts, your dark times. In this fallen world, because the world is fallen, the world is full of evil, and it's all around us, and it gets on us sometimes, and sometimes it gets in us. And the only way to overcome it and to be joyful is to remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus has said. Remember what Jesus has done. And allow his heart to so fill you with his presence that he keeps you from sinking. It's like you're inflated a little bit. You can sort of go above the waves, you know, you're there, you're sort of floating, imagine yourself on like a big inner tube, maybe it's shaped like a big ducky or something, and you're just, okay, you know, the storm's rough, but I'm able to ride out the storm because I've got Jesus with me, I've got Jesus in me, and one of the reasons that Paul can tell us to rejoice always is because Paul has been through so many hardships, which he lists in some of his letters, so many hardships, and yet he continues to keep his eyes on Christ and his eyes on the prize, on what Christ has promised him. In fact, again, back in Romans, which is sort of a book that he expands some of these ideas so much more, but back in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that our circumstances are just temporary, that we need to hold on and rejoice in our hope, right? So we rejoice in our hope, and our hope is Christ himself. And one of the ways to rejoice always is to pray continually, pray constantly. Learn to develop a more conscious awareness of God's presence in your life, and then just talk to him. Throughout your day. Talk to him when things are bad. Talk to him when things are good. Tell him how you feel. Tell him how much you love him. Just keep the presence of God in the midst of your difficulties, and you'll be able to continue to walk close with God and to continue to make it through the difficult parts of life. Remember, this church in Thessalonica, these people were in a sense suffering because they were being persecuted for their faith. This new faith was rising up in their city, and all those who worshiped other gods and worshiped other idols persecuted them, did not want to be around them, did not like them because they were changing the order of things. They were upsetting the world that was, you know, in their eyes, the way that it should be, right? So we're encouraged to rejoice always. We're encouraged to pray constantly. And then the last thing that he says in that sentence is, and give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. It's different, right? I'm not going to give thanks for evil that's being done, right? I'm going to give thanks to God that someday he's going to come make it right, that justice will come in his timing, in his way. I'll give thanks in every situation, knowing that God is sovereign over all situations. And if I continue to put my faith in him, he will get me through. He will help us through when we give thanks in everything. And then he makes it clear that these things, this way of living by rejoicing always, by praying constantly, and by giving thanks in everything, this is God's will. So those of you who are searching for God's will in your life, here it is. It's right here in this verse. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is important for us to understand that God is giving us direction. He's not telling us it's going to be easy, but he's giving us direction and he's helping us. He's helping us, and you'll see that by the end of this passage. So next, let's continue on here. I want you to notice that he doesn't say give thanks for everything. And then he starts this new passage, this new thought in verse 19. He says, don't stifle the Spirit. Now the Spirit's capital S, so he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So this is going to take a couple minutes here, so we're okay. We're not 11 o'clock yet, so just follow along with me. Paul is talking now to the whole church, not just to individuals. And the reason we have to work against stifling the Spirit, that's the word he uses here, stifle. Your version might say quench the Spirit. That's why I have this bucket sort of dumped over this fire, trying to put it out, right? So we're not supposed to put out the Holy Spirit, because we are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit as a church, as the body of Christ, as believers. Do you know that? We are completely dependent, or we should be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you something, that a church is lost without the Holy Spirit. It's just another organization. It's just another man's idea. You know, something that we dreamed up, and we think if we put enough energy into it, we put enough money into it, we put enough whatever into it, it'll work. But it won't work without the Holy Spirit. It's not of God if it's not of the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit, we're lost. He's the one that makes our worship make sense. He's the one that makes our fellowship make sense. He's the one that makes the Word of God make sense. He's the one that makes our prayers make sense to God, because sometimes they don't make sense when they come out of our mouth. But the Holy Spirit is there to interpret and to help us when we pray. I would be a babbling idiot without the Holy Spirit. You might think I am, but that's your opinion. But without the Holy Spirit's help, I'm in trouble, and you're in trouble, and us as a church are in trouble. If we put out the fire of the Spirit, we're in trouble, because all we end up with is the flesh. And the flesh, in biblical terms, is not a good thing. Without the Holy Spirit, you get the flesh. You get only what we can do in our own strength. Unfortunately, many of us try to live that way. We've got to watch out and not stifle the Spirit, not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't pour a bucket of cold water over the Spirit. And this is what is the direction that the Word of God is giving us here. So how do we do that? Well, nobody's running around here with buckets of water that I know of, right? So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we do that by being prideful. We do that from being brash. We do that through our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts. Anything that's contrary to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Any time that we talk about someone and gossip. Any time that we hold unforgiveness. Any time that we cower in fear in the presence of any kind of danger that God has told us not to be afraid of. We quench the Spirit. And honestly, I think I do it and you do it without even knowing it. We are to be in tune with the Spirit and in tune with one another. And so often we're out of tune. We're like an orchestra that's all out of tune. Everybody's playing their own thing and trying to play louder than the other person and trying to get the attention. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work because the Holy Spirit is not conducting it. Now, admittedly, we are at a disadvantage in this letter here. Because we don't know what Paul is exactly talking about, what form of prophecies have taken place there, and why someone would come to despise them. In verse 20, don't despise prophecies. But something has happened. Someone has said something, and someone's been offended, and someone's despised it or despised them now because they said it. And Paul is teaching much more about the use of spiritual gifts when we get to 1 Corinthians. So we don't get a lot here, but it's obvious that God's gifts can be distorted and can be out of order. And that happens. Sometimes they can even be abused within the church because of the flaws that we all have in us. And so we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and work in such a way that we don't throw out the Spirit when something happens that maybe wasn't of the Spirit. So I can't go into great detail in this. Maybe if we get into 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. But basically he's saying don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't throw out the Holy Spirit because someone did something wrong. Someone spoke out of place. Someone spoke in a way that caused disunity instead of unity. Something happened and he's saying don't throw out the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. And then he gives some instructions. In verse 21, but test all things. And hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. How do we test all things? How do we do that? I don't have like a little machine, a Geiger counter that I can put up against someone and say, oh, they got it. They don't have it. They're on the right track. They're not. But we have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, we're guided on how to live and how to function, even as church members. Even as a body of Christ, not just as individuals. So often we read it individually, but we're to read it corporately as well, which is what we're doing now. But we are to use the Bible to understand what it teaches, what its norm is, what its standards are, so we can measure any teachings or any practices from within the church. And that testing will reveal whether it's good or whether it's evil. Whether it builds up the kingdom of God or whether it tears it down. The Bible reveals what we should hold on to and what we should stay away from. The Bible is the light that can help us whenever we're confused. Praise God we have the Bible. So in summary, on the one hand, we are open to the Holy Spirit, seeking his guidance and his direction, his presence and his power within the church. But at the same time, we are always going to discern and test the fine line between human spirit, human will, and the will of God and the will of the Spirit. And we do that through the Word of God. And all of this is to be done in the spirit of love. What is good? Stay away from all kinds of evil. So now, let's hurry on here to the end, because that's what Paul's doing. He's not wasting much ink, and I'm wasting way more ink than he is. Paul ends this passage and this book with this beautiful good news and a prayer. Let me just read it to you, because it is written like a prayer. It starts in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Sanctify means make you holy. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. That's why it's a part of our scripture. That's why we're reading it. We're part of the brothers and sisters. And then he ends with verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's how he wraps this thing up. You see, Paul wants us to understand all these directions that he just gave us, all these things that he just asked us to do, to respect our leaders, to understand how to treat those who are lazy and those who are weak and those who are discouraged, how to deal with something if it gets out of order and it doesn't feel like it's from the Spirit anymore. It feels like it's from, you know, somebody else. You know, all of these things, it seems like an overwhelming, like, laundry list, except he ends it with this prayer. He says, listen, God's the one who's going to make you holy. God's going to sanctify you. God's at work already doing it. He is faithful. I love verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Do what? He will sanctify you. He will make you a holy people, a nation of priests. He will make you into the people of God that he's designed you to be by the power of his Holy Spirit and by his word. So this is good news, because I don't have to sanctify myself. I can't make myself holy. I can't do it right all the time. I can walk close to Jesus and try to follow him as best I can. And when I slip up, I can confess and receive forgiveness and continue that walk. Because he will lead me. He's the good shepherd. He's the one that will change me from the inside out. He will sanctify me by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I love that he says at the end here, he says, brothers and sisters, pray for us also. So even though he's a great leader, he's an apostle in the church, he needs prayer. All our leaders need prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. So pray for one another. And verse 26, greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. We don't do that no more in this culture. If you go to France or go to Italy or whatever, you might get kissed. You know, in Russia, I think they do the kiss on the cheek. We don't kiss so much, but as a culture, we can hug. We can do like the side hug. If a front hug feels weird, you can do the side hug. But basically what he's encouraging is like to have genuine love for each other. Show that you love one another. Don't be cold, frozen northerners.
Hi. Good morning. Good morning. No. Good morning.
You know, I mean, show a little compassion, show a little love for one another. You don't have to physically do it, but at least put a smile on your face when you greet each other. Good morning. It's nice to see you. Is it? Yes, it is. It's nice to see you, right? So he's giving them culturally, it makes sense to greet each other with a holy kiss. See that it's holy. It's not passionate. It's not anything else. It's a holy kiss. And then he wants, again, this letter to be read to all the brothers and sisters. This is not secret knowledge. This is for all the churches to look at the standard of God's word, to realize that only God can make us into this type of people, and that it's by the grace. He ends with grace. He started with grace in chapter 1, verse 1. But he ends with grace here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.